You'll find major discounts on previous issues, etc. books of the month during Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale. The Reformation by Dr. Cameron McKenzie for $15. A Year with the Church Fathers by Dr. Scott Murray for $10. Five Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible by Charles St. Ange for $5. Hundreds of items reduced during Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 7th, cph.org, cph.org.
No. Martin Luther?
My lord.
Well, we meet at last.
I dedicated this work to you, my lord. The translation of the New Testament into our own language.
Into German? But this will separate us from Rome forever.
I have always sought Christian unity, but not at the price of servitude. I answer to God's law. Not Roman.
Roman law is the reality.
I believe in the reality of Christ.
With no compromises?
None.
You realize, of course, they'll take this to be an act of sheer provocation.
Yes.
And they will not hesitate to strike back.
Yes, I know.
Well, so long as you know. Do you think I could have my present now?
Yes, of course.
That's an excerpt from the movie Luther, perhaps a slightly fictionalized meeting of Martin Luther and his prince, his protector, the Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise. This man's life has intrigued many. It intrigued those who lived under his rule and who lived as his contemporaries. We're going to do a little biography of the 16th century Elector of Saxony and protector of the reformer Martin Luther, Frederick the Wise, here on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 14th. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Sam Wellman will join us. He's authored The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson today, the conversion of St. Paul in Acts chapter 9. Feel free to join us, 1-877-623-6943. Your questions or comments are welcome, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, you can anytime, anywhere, call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for a biography of 16th century Elector of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, Sam Wellman. He holds a PhD from Princeton University, and he's authored several biographies that center on the Reformation, including The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. Dr. Wellman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you. I'm very glad to be here.
He comes, I think, posthumously to be known as the Wise, to have that honorific attached to his name. It's stuck. But how was Frederick III regarded in his day as a political figure?
Well, he was very widely admired. Monarchs wrote him, you know, from France and England and Spain, and just so widely admired that when the Peasant War started in the 1520s, of all the people in power, only he and Luther were admired by the peasants. So it was just almost across the board.
How did he come by that unofficial title, the Wise?
Well, I think because he was very deliberative, and he always tried to avoid bloodshed, and he did it very successfully. He almost never involved Saxony in any kind of conflict that way.
He is known as a prince of electoral Saxony. You're going to have to kind of explain the mechanics of the Holy Roman Empire at this point in European history to explain what exactly was he? What was an elector? What kind of political role did he play both in his own region of Saxony, but then in the broader empire?
Well, of course, in his region, he was total sovereign, and probably for half of his 39-year reign, he was helped by his younger brother, Johann. But as far as the imperial duties of the elector, when they called a Reichstag, which is an imperial meeting, which was usually held once a year, not always, sometimes even twice a year, the six electors had the responsibility of electing a new emperor, and only they could do it. And there was occasionally a seventh elector, King of Bohemia, but he didn't always participate. And then during the proceedings of the Reichstag, when the emperor made a proposal, this curia of electors had the first vote. And then after they voted, a curia of many princes and religious clerics would vote. And then a third curia would vote, and they represented the cities. There were city officials and wealthy merchants. But as time went on, Frederick became so influential that the first curia always voted the way he voted. And then it became a custom that the second curia, who thought the first curia was looking out for their interests, they would vote exactly like the first curia. After a while, the vote by the cities meant almost nothing because the vote was already two votes for or against. And very often, Frederick would influence them enough to get them to oppose what the emperor wanted to do, particularly if it involved war.
Talk a bit about that. That's one of the things that you said he was admired for, and Luther, I think, admired him for as well. He sought to avoid war, perhaps not at all costs, but at great cost. Why do you think that was? Was it an Arenic disposition, or was he simply trying to avoid the inevitable complication and mess that war would bring about?
Well, I think he actually felt so responsible for his Saxons that he just didn't want to see anybody lose their life. And he said once, it's very easy to take a life and impossible to get a life back. And then on another occasion, when his counselors told him that he could take over Erfurt, the city of Erfurt, with a loss of only five men, he said one is too many. So he just avoided it at all times. Just almost the opposite of Emperor Maximilian, who was always in some kind of conflict.
What was their relationship like, elector and emperor?
Well, Frederick's grandmother was Maximilian's aunt, so I guess that might make him his great uncle, I'm not sure. But they were very close. Maximilian admired Frederick a lot, and actually for the first, probably from 1486 to almost 1500, Frederick was a very powerful member of the imperial circle. And he actually had the title of Stadthalter, which is the second most powerful position in the empire. But he soured later because he didn't really like what Maximilian was doing. He was just so warlike, and he got the feeling that Maximilian was doing it more for the House of Habsburg than the empire. And he also wanted imperial reforms, which Maximilian always opposed.
So let's talk about how he comes by, and maybe you've answered it partly, how he comes by his famous independent streak. He's able to operate, especially at the time of the Reformation, under a different emperor, with a fair amount of independence. Sounds like that was born of his influence in the empire, but also, could it also have been just the sheer distance between himself and Rome?
No, I don't think so. I think it was his influence. And, you know, when you look at the early records, you don't get any indication he's going to be that independent. But when his father died, Frederick was very suddenly the elector at the age of 23. He immediately launched these real ambitious plans. So he had been thinking about it for a long time. But he was independent. His family, the Wettins, the House of Wettins, was independent. His grandfather, Frederick the Meek, was actually one of the first to oppose Rome. So it was, there was a little family history there.
Where does Luther enter the picture from Frederick's perspective?
Well, I think he first became aware of Luther when he became his professor of Bible at his university. Frederick had launched a university in about the year 1500, and it was very precious to him. And it was run by Staupitz, who was an Augustinian vicar. And Staupitz is the one who kind of promoted Luther's career at that point. And so Frederick became aware of him probably 1510 or something like that. And then his court chaplain, Spalatin, was a kind of an intimate go-between between Frederick the Wise and Luther for many years before the great event of 1517 when he put up the 95 Theses.
Do you get the sense from your research that Frederick was aware of what Luther's posting the 95 Theses was going to lead to, that he was aware that this was going to stir up as much consternation in the empire and the church as it did?
Yes, there's an actual kind of a record of that, because Frederick's eyesight started going bad about 1510, I suppose, and Spalatin would read things to him, and after he read the 95 Theses, Frederick said, "Oh, the Pope is not going to like this." So he knew very well it was not going to go over very well.
That's the other kind of major player that we haven't mentioned here yet, and that is both the Pope and the Magisterium of the Church. How would you assess Frederick's relationship with them?
Well, it was very good for a long time. In fact, Pope Julius in 1508 had put out the word that if people had relics, send them to Frederick, because he was a great collector of relics. So obviously they had a very good relationship. But by the time of 1517, when Leo X was Pope, I don't think it was so good. I think Leo X was one of the Medicis, probably not really well qualified for the job, and they probably didn't handle it very well. It could have been handled much better than it was. I mean, I'm talking about now when the 95 Theses came out.
Did he, knowing that it was going to go over poorly with the Pope, did he try to do anything proactively? That is, did Frederick try to do anything proactively to kind of soften the blow, or did he just observe the events as they unfolded?
I think it had gotten out of control, because Luther had sent copies to people, including the Archbishop of Mainz, who was the primate for Germany. And then it was just too late, because naturally he was going to send it on to the Pope. I think if Frederick could have had known what was going on earlier, he might have stopped it. I'm not sure. But he kind of let things happen. He always wanted reform in the church. I think he was probably being hopeful that this was all going to be an improvement.
We're talking with Dr. Sam Wellman, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector, doing a little biography of Frederick the Wise. Stay tuned.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, April the 14th, a brief biography of the 16th century Elector of Saxony, Prince of Saxony, Frederick the Wise, who was Luther's ally in the Reformation in a political and even a theological sense. That's what I wanted to talk about with you next, Dr. Wellman, and that is, you mentioned before the break that Frederick himself had hopes for Reformation in the church. What were they?
Well, I think he felt like the church was a little corrupt, but part of the problem was that the church leaders were coming from the nobility. They were actually sons of princes and not really all that religious to begin with, or a lot of them were just living like princes. So Luther favored, of all the orders in the Catholic Church, he favored the Franciscans because of their austerity. He really felt like it needed tightening up.
Now, when he is put in the position of kind of taking on, he's always going to be Luther's protector since he's a citizen, but when he's put in the position of protecting Luther from both Pope and Emperor, tell us that story, if you would.
Well, yeah, of course, Luther was also his star professor at his university, which he was. That was his baby. So one scholar, Karl-Heinz Blaschke, feels like the real turning point was the confrontation with the emperor in 1521. Before that, Frederick tolerated it, protected Luther because he was a Saxon, and also he was making really good arguments in Frederick's opinion. But after that, he was totally convinced after the confrontation with the emperor that Luther was right. In other words, he might have had some doubts before that.
So there were theological, are you saying there are theological considerations in Frederick's mind with regard to reforming the church that he agreed with Luther, and that lent him his protection for that reason too?
Yes, that's right. He did agree, but there were some things that Luther did that were very painful to Frederick. Frederick was this great relic collector, and Luther convinced him he had to put it away, and he displayed it at the castle church in Wittenberg for a long time, but then finally he just put his great collection away. That must have been very painful for him, but he was convinced Luther was right and that the worship of these relics was wrong.
Here's a question that's kind of lingered in my mind, and it's been depicted various ways, kind of in popular depictions of the Reformation, these two men. In any of your research, did you find any indication that Luther and Frederick ever met together, ever met personally, other than their correspondence and communication through Spalatin?
There's no indication that ever happened except at the Reichstag in 1521, when Luther made his stand before the emperor. And Frederick was just awed by that performance. Luther stumbled the first day, kind of lost his nerve, and then asked for more time. And he came back the next day, and he was just totally transformed.
What kind of political risk, if any, was Frederick the Wise taking in siding with Luther against the emperor and the pope?
Well, I think as long as Maximilian was emperor, it was not too great a risk. Frederick probably felt fairly comfortable. But when Maximilian died in 1519, and his grandson, Karl V, became emperor, then it was much more iffy for Frederick. And he got so worried after the 1521 Reichstag that he kidnapped Luther and hid him out at the Wartburg for almost a year, I think. Carl was very young, and he just wasn't sure how he was going to react to what was going on.
So he was Charles V was essentially a political unknown quantity to Frederick the Wise at that point.
Yeah, I think he was. And you didn't know for sure how much Carl was in control, you know, of the imperial bureaucracy, that maybe someone else might have done something or influenced him to do something. And then there was also the possibility of a lone assassin, which they worried about a lot with Luther, because Luther kind of shunned protection, you know, just tried to live the normal life. And they were afraid someone might send an assassin after Luther. Might not even be anything to do with the emperor.
What was Luther's assessment of Frederick the Wise?
Well, it varies a lot. Of course, Luther left a tremendous record, especially with table talk. Sometimes he was very unhappy with Frederick, but that was usually in the heat of the moment or some issue of the church. But I think in his more reflective moments, he realized just how good Frederick was and how deliberate he was in his decision-making, and he provided for the Saxons, and he kept them out of war, and he was really a very good sovereign.
You write in your book about the virtues, if you will, that were expected of kind of the princely class among them: power, generosity, thoughtfulness, intellect, curiosity, piety, loyalty, among the other virtues. How would you grade Frederick the Wise when it came to the standard of his day that a man in his position was expected to uphold, well, both publicly and privately?
I think he would grade very high because he was very conscious of that, and that was a controlling influence on his life, to be the good Christian prince, not just a secular prince, but the good Christian prince. And most of his later biographers, I think, believe that that is the case, which kind of maybe separated him from some of the others of his time.
A couple of details you mentioned before that I wanted to come back to. One of them was the Peasants' War. Luther is obviously opposed to it for many reasons, and he's vociferously opposed to it. Did his opposition parallel that of Frederick the Wise?
To the Peasant War?
Yes.
Yeah, Luther wrote some very incendiary things attacking the peasants and the princes, which haven't gone over very well. I think because he was just so upset over the inevitability of it. And Frederick was virtually on his deathbed at that time. But he said, well, maybe we are wrong. Maybe we have wronged the peasants, and they have a legitimate grievance. I mean, that's just the way he was.
Can we view these two men, at least in a, just by way of introduction, as kind of two sides of one coin? It sounds like one coin with regard to a desire for the reform in the church, but political versus theological, a man of kind of, it seems in Frederick's case, more patience and prudence than Luther often displayed. How would you set up those contrasts?
Yeah, I think that's true what you said, and it changed when Frederick died and his brother Johann took over, because Johann very forcibly started implementing, you know, reform. Frederick was much more patient, just wanted to let it happen. But Johann, he was only elector for 7 years, but it was pretty firmly established at the end of that 7 years, the reform.
So it sounds as though, had Frederick not been the man he was, in the position he was, this star professor slash monk from Wittenberg University might not have lasted long.
Well, there was a precedent for that. You know, John Hus, who just almost 100 years before that, was pretty much advocating the same thing Luther was, but he was burned at the stake. So, yeah, there was nobody to protect him.
You mentioned his death near the time of the Peasants' War. Just tell us the story of Frederick the Wise's death.
Well, he had kind of the rich man's diseases of the time. He had, you know, from eating mostly meat. I mean, their idea of a good meal was five kinds of meat. He had severe gout. He had stones. in his bladder, and he was in pain almost constantly. And I think he wrote his brother Johann that he had not been able to pass water for 8 days at the time he wrote him. So it was just a really painful experience. And of course, he knew he was dying. There just wasn't anything anybody could do. And actually, I think Luther had some of those same problems.
How, from your research, did Luther respond to the death of this man who had kept him safe and even in a more passive way supported his reforms in the church?
Well, I don't recall anything exceptional other than they conducted his funeral in Wittenberg and buried him in the castle church there. And I'm sure Luther realized, you know, they'd lost a real giant when his brother Johann was probably not going to be of Frederick's stature.
Dr. Sam Wellman holds a PhD from Princeton University. He's author of several biographies that center on the Reformation, including The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise, The Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. Dr. Wellman, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you for having me.
Folks, this book called Frederick the Wise is really a first. It is the first time in English that we have access to much of the research and the full story of this man of the Reformation era, this protector of reformer Martin Luther. It was available in German, but for those of us, if you're like me, that don't read German, that's what this book has done. It has brought it into English, the whole story of Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It is the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order this great biography of Frederick the Wise, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, taking up the subject of Paul's conversion, not on the road to Damascus, but in Damascus in Acts chapter 9. We'll get into that with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.